Well, good morning. Did y'all enjoy your extra hour sleep? Or did the body clock just wake you up earlier? Well, this is one of my favorite times of year. I love November, love December. I love Thanksgiving and Christmas time. And what we're going to look at this morning, we're in the second to the last part of our series on communal grace. This is part 7, and in a few weeks we're going to finish up. But I hope you've enjoyed studying this chapter of the Scripture, Luke chapter 15. Please turn there. Luke 15. And we've been bringing out different themes, different truths out of this passage. There's so much here. And one of the things that we're going to do this morning is we're going to bring out an aspect that goes beyond this passage. It's really one of the main themes of all of Scripture. And I think it does tie into when we think about Thanksgiving, when we think about Christmas time, what we long for, what we all long for is to be home. Whatever that means. No matter what you've come from, no matter what kind of home you're trying to create, we all long for perfect relationships in a perfect environment. And when God created us, He put us in such an environment. And in life, one of the greatest discoveries you can ever make is that if you go after anything other than a relationship with God, you're going after something that's elusive. That home is something we long for, but we will never find unless we find home in Him, in Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is I want to look at the theme of what it means to be homesick and how do we find that cure for homesickness. And I want to look at the big picture of this story from Luke 15 today. That really goes into the theme of all of the Scriptures. And in Luke chapter 15, if you're visiting with us, we have Bibles there that you can follow along with us. We're going to be looking on page 874 and 875, Luke 15. I'm just going to read from verses 11 to 16 this morning. So follow along as I read. And he said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Let's pray. Father, in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, we see a young son. And that young son represents all of us. We have all been at one time or another wanderers longing for home. Perhaps even now we're longing for home. We're longing for family. We're longing for comfort. We're longing for security. And Lord, one of the themes of the Bible that we see is that You created us and originally placed us in a perfect garden, in a perfect relationship with You. And that since then, since that time, since we have left that garden, we are longing for that again. And so, God, I just pray that if there's anyone here, especially this morning, who has never come home, they're searching, they're seeking, they're trying to find what this whole life is all about. Lord, would You reveal Yourself to them clearly this morning? For those of us who have come home, but sometimes we leave and sometimes we wander, Lord, bring us back again. bring us back to the security of what it means to be no longer an exile, but to be home. God, as we take communion later on this morning, that is a symbol of many things, but one of the things it's a symbol of is the feast that we will enjoy when Jesus comes back again. The greatest feast we will ever experience. The greatest homecoming that we will ever experience. And in the meantime, Lord, as we wait for that time, we ask that you would speak to us now. That when we long for home and when we are homesick, we would know where to go. And that that would be with you. That perfect relationship that was lost in the garden has been restored because of Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he's going to do. Lord, we are all prodigals, and we ask that you would bring us home. We ask that you would encourage us, you would comfort us, you would bring us great joy as a result of our study this morning. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, go ahead and take your outlines out, and my hope this morning is that we have plenty of time to enjoy the Lord's Supper together and spend a little bit of time reflecting on that, and I hope that we will just really have a wonderful time taking of the bread and the cup, which reminds us of something really great. And I hope that as we study what the Scriptures have to say to us this morning, it will increase our desire for God and our desire to constantly go home to be with him. In your outlines, we're going to look at why we get homesick. We're going to look at three reasons we get homesick. We're going to look at what Jesus has done to help us with homesickness. And then we're going to look at what he's going to do. And the very first thing I want to do is, in the passage that we just read in Luke chapter 15, there's two phrases I want you to see that you and I think, can relate to at different times of our life. In verse 13, the first phrase I want you to see is, not many days later, after the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. He took a journey into a far country. You and I do this all the time. We believe the grass is greener on the other side, don't we? In relationships, with jobs, with our physical condition, with our financial condition. If only I had this. If only I had this relationship. If only I had this job. If only I had more money. And what we do is we journey into a far country. And what I want you to know is that if there's anything you think is going to satisfy in that far country, no matter what it is, if it's not God, it's not going to satisfy. It's not going to ultimately satisfy. You and I were created to be in a beautiful garden with God. And when Adam and Eve were placed in that garden and God had said that everything he had made was good and it was perfect, can you imagine being in a garden where you have to pull no weeds? Where there's, you know, you don't have to mow the lawn, you don't have to, I mean, there's nothing to do other than to just bask in the beauty of what God has created with God there with you. And one of the reasons we get homesick and we try to fill that homesickness with Thanksgiving dinners and Christmas time and inviting family over. And I don't know about you, I enjoy that, but it never turns out the way you want it to. Sometimes you burn the turkey. You cook it too long. Sometimes you're hoping all your family members are going to be there and you get a phone call and somebody just can't show up. They can't get away. There's always something that gets messed up. It's never perfect. And the story of the Scriptures over and over again is that God created us to have a perfect relationship with him in a perfect environment. And yet, in the Bible, you see Adam and Eve being exiled from the garden. You see the people of Israel being exiled from their homeland and wandering throughout the earth. You see that with Abraham. You see it with Moses. You see it with Joseph. You see it with Daniel. You see it in the New Testament. You see it in your own life. That there is within us this longing for home. This longing to be in a place of security, of perfection, of intimacy, of relationships where there's joy and everything is just great. And then you wake up to reality. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with homesickness? The very first thing I want to say is, you're going to hear me recommend books all the time, and I already did this with our Sunday school class, but there's a book that, there's no way I can convey this truth to you, but there's a book by Peter Kreeft, and on the back of your outlines, I actually wrote down for you, I think it's there, is it there? There's three books that I recommended. There's a book by Randy Alcorn, and Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Heaven. It's just simply titled Heaven. It was written in 2003. If you don't have that book, get it as one of your Christmas gifts, or ask for it as one of your Christmas gifts this year. It is a tremendous book. I think what's happened to us is God created us in a physical environment with beauty around us, real material physical things with physical bodies. And the Greeks sort of ruined this idea that anything physical or material is evil. And so what most Christians do is they long for heaven, they long for the spiritual environment, but you got to remember that the Bible, every time it talks about heaven, it's physical. In other words, you and I have lost Eden, but one day we're going to be in Eden again. And what we love about life, what we love about earth, what we long for in relationships, what we long for with our planet, what we long for with the beauty around us, Peter Kreeft does an incredible job of explaining that what you long for and what I long for, God has in store for us forever. That when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of actually deja vu that takes place. We're going to go, this is what I always wanted my family to be like. This is what I always wanted my spouse to be like. This is what I always wanted my children to be like. This is what I wanted my parents to be like. This is what I wanted the place I live to be like. There's nothing to clean. Nobody's tracking mud in the house. Nothing's breaking. There's no plumbers to call. There's no electricians to call. There's nothing to fix. Everything is perfect. All the relationships are perfect. And what Peter Kreeft does in this book is he makes, I think this is an apologetic work. I think it is a work that basically says everything that God created you to be and do and enjoy is waiting for you. But until you're there, you can bring pieces of that, taste of that now. You can do something about that now. And what Peter Kreeft says in this book is that heaven is the heart's deepest longing. Heaven is the Garden of Eden restored. A perfect place, perfect environment, perfect people restored, regained. So before we move on, here's one thing I want to say. If you're a Christian, everything you long for, all those places that you want to visit and you don't have enough money to go there, all the relationships that you've always longed for where there's a perfect love, unconditional love, all the warmth that you long for when you're cold, all those things and more await you if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, everything that you long for will be fulfilled one day. Isn't that an amazing thing? One of the things that keeps me going, that keeps me getting up every morning, is realizing that until that happens, we do have work to do, but we do get homesick. And there's reasons for that. Let's look at some of these. Three things. First of all, I want you to see that we We saw that he went into a journey into a far country. Another thing we saw, another thing we see in verse 16 is it says no one gave him anything. We live in a country where people feel entitlement. I'm entitled. They want the most amount of money for the least amount of work. And the son felt this way. But at times, you and I are prodigals this way too. We feel ripped off. We feel like it's got to get better. It's got to be better than this. A few years ago, there was a phrase coined by an author that said, what everybody's trying to figure out is what is the new normal? What used to be normal, what used to be the so-called American dream doesn't exist anymore. So now where do you dream? Now where do you hope? Now what are you supposed to do? What's it supposed to look like now that you've lost all your investments? You followed the books. You did what you were supposed to do, and it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to turn out. And so the two phrases in Luke 15 about the son, about him journeying into far country, about him not getting anything, no one gave him anything, are feelings that you and I feel, are experiences that you and I experience. Why is that? Three reasons. Number one, we have been exiled from our original home. We get homesick because we have been exiled from our original home, and that was the Garden of Eden. All of us long for this. This is why when you and I go on retreats, I think we didn't have an announcement for the men's retreat coming up in March, probably for sake of time, so I'll do it now. But one of the reasons why we enjoy retreats so much, getting away, going into the mountains, going into where there's lakes and streams and whatever, is because there's something about Eden there. There's something about God's creation that gets us close to Him, that connects us with Him. Nobody wants to live in a prison, in four walls with no green, in four walls with no fresh air. We were created to enjoy the Creator and His creation. And we are homesick because that's where Adam and Eve were. And they've been exiled. And you and I will live in exile until Jesus comes back and takes us home. But the good news is the Garden of Eden will be restored. And that you and I, everything we long for in our environment and that place will be restored. But until then, we are in exile. That's one of the reasons we get homesick. Another reason we get homesick, number two, is we have an inner problem. And that is a corrupt nature that has exiled us from God. We have an inner problem, which is a corrupt nature that has exiled us from God. That's number two. And what that is sin. Inside us, the reason our relationships don't go as well isn't always the fact that everybody else is so bad. We are too. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And I say, well, come on in, there's room for one more. Or, well, I'm waiting for the perfect church. And I say, well, you're not going to find it because once you join, it's not going to be perfect anymore. See, the reality is, you and I are the problem. The reason there's so many problems in the world is because there's so many people in the world who are all sinners. And so we're exiled from the way we're supposed to be. We're not perfect. And thirdly, we have an external problem, and that is that we are at enmity with the earth and with mankind. We are at enmity with the earth and with mankind. We have not been good stewards of God's creation, and we have not been good stewards of the pinnacle of creation, which is humanity. And so because of that, there is this longing for us to have what we were created to be and have, and yet it's not there because we do live in a fallen world. We are fallen ourselves, and we have been exiled from our original home. That's the bad news. Well, let's talk about the good news. When Jesus came, theologians call this the fact that when Jesus came, there's a sense of the already and the not yet. There's a sense of which He's already inaugurated things, and yet there are things to come. when he came 2,000 years ago, he reversed the exile. And what he began was the coming home. And so there will be a day when there will be no more exile. There will be no more returns. We will return and we will be home forever. And so how did he do that? Three things he's done. Number one, Jesus declared that he was ushering in the kingdom of God. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. Have you repented of your sins and believed in the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he is your Savior. Have you believed that? Have you turned from your sins, from the exile of being away from God to returning to God and saying, "I'm sorry for my sins. Will you forgive me of my sins?" And do you believe that he's paid for your sins? Do you believe that he's paid the price in dying on the cross for you? Secondly, Jesus fixed our sin problem by being exiled for us. Jesus fixed our sin problem by being exiled for us. The interesting thing about Jesus is it says in the book of Hebrews that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus experienced exile like we haven't, because we've never been to heaven yet. He left the perfect place. He left the perfect relationship. He knows what it's like, left it, came here to experience what you and I experience. But we've never experienced perfection. He has. And he is perfection. That he experienced exile in many ways. We're only going to look at three of them here. But in Matthew 8:20, Jesus said this, that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus left a perfect home, a perfect environment, and when he came here, he had no place to lay his head. He was just a wanderer. He was an exile. He experienced physical, material exile. Matthew 27:46, Jesus on the cross experienced exile from his Father when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Father treated Jesus like you and I should be treated, punished for sin. And Jesus experienced the total pouring out of the wrath of the Father upon himself. Exiled from God, seen as ugly, dirty, filthy, rotten, sinful, and completely, completely having his back turned on him from the Father. Exiled. Exiled for your sake and for mine. In Isaiah 53:5-10, great prophecy of Jesus and his exile. Isaiah 53:5-10 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Yet it was the will of the Lord to" what? "To crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You know who the offspring are? That's you and me. If we are in Christ, he was crushed, he was wounded, he was exiled for you and me. He will see us in the homeland again. No longer in exile. Third thing Jesus did is Jesus has broken the power of death over us. He has broken the power of death over us. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23, the Apostle Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man come death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each of us in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." Do you belong to Christ? He's already gone before us back home. and he's preparing us a home, and he's coming back to take us to the Garden of Eden again. Amen? No matter what you're going through, just remember it's a short time. No matter what you're longing for, just remember that it will be totally fulfilled beyond, above and beyond any expectations, any imagination you have. So if in life you've journeyed to a far country and you feel ripped off, you will be totally satisfied beyond your wildest dreams one day. Because Jesus was exiled in your place, and he's returned, and he will return. And so that's the not yet. Let's look at three not yets. What is Jesus going to do? Number one, Jesus will return and reign in power. Jesus is going to return, and he's going to reign in power. I don't know how your votes turned out. Mine didn't turn out the way I wanted to all the way across the board, but there was some good stuff that happened in my vote. But aren't you glad that one day you're not going to have to vote anymore? You're not going to have to vote anymore, and you are going to have the perfect king. The perfect king with perfect rule, with perfect government, in a perfect environment. Isaiah 35 sort of paints a little bit of a picture of this for us. The prophet Isaiah says, your God will come. He will come to save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lamb leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy, and the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. And everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and singing will flee away. Sorrow and sighing, not singing. We will sing. Isn't that an incredible picture? He's going to come. We're going to return to our new home, and everlasting joy. Whenever we ask each other how we're doing in heaven, we're never going to say fine. We're never going to say, oh man, have you got some time? I mean, when we see each other, we're just going to go, can you believe this? I mean, this is awesome. And we're going to be high-fiving each other, embracing each other. I mean, you know, we're just not even going to know what to do. It's going to be like a continual. Whenever, you know, Johnny and I were saying this the other day, we were watching soccer, and one of our favorite things in watching soccer is seeing the celebrations after the goal is scored. Or in football, you know, when somebody scores a touchdown, they do a little dance, you know, the whole thing. In heaven, we're all going to be doing that. It's like all the time, we have just scored a touchdown. We have just scored a goal. And we're all celebrating because we just can't believe how awesome this is. And you say, well, how can we do that forever? Are we ever going to get tired? No. You got a glorified body. You're not going to need to sleep anymore. You're not going to need to rest anymore. But one thing you will do, I don't know how this is possible, you will always have a good attitude. And so will I. Secondly, Jesus will provide a homecoming feast for us. A homecoming feast for us. In Revelation 19:7-9, we have in Genesis, we start in the garden, we go to exile, and it's a constant exile and return, exile and return, exile and return. Well, there will be a day when you and I will have the greatest feast we've ever had. Revelation 19:7-9 describes this. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you are a Christian, you have an invitation. And there's no scheduling conflicts. You and I will one day be reunited. All the saints for all time be the bride of Christ. I just love to think about this picture because I remember I didn't sleep on my the night before I got married. I had 12 men in my wedding who were in my wedding party, and most of them were from. Some of them came from other countries. Some of them were in other parts of the country. And I hadn't seen some of them in a few years. And we spent the night at my house. We actually stayed up all night talking, praying. Two of the guys had guitars, so we sang a lot of worship songs and just had a blast. Everyone else eventually went to sleep. I couldn't get to sleep. And the thing that I was the most excited about was seeing Dana in her dress walking down. I couldn't wait for that. I just couldn't wait to see her even more beautiful than she already was. And it's amazing for me to think, I mean, it's mind-boggling to think that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, He's gone to prepare a feast for us, and that you and I are His bride that He's waiting for. Now, right now, you might not feel like a bride. But when Jesus sees us and we see Him, we will be perfected. Who you are right now is not exactly who you're going to be when He sees you at the feast. You will no longer be able to sin. You will no longer deal with guilt. You will no longer deal with debt. You will no longer deal with anything other than beholding the beauty of your groom and He the beauty of His bride. And see, everything that you and I long for in this life will be fulfilled at this feast. Some of you would love to be good cooks, and you're not. You'd like for your food to turn out like it does on the Food Channel, and it just doesn't happen that way. But at the feast, the taste that you've always longed for, the perfect taco, the perfect piece of pizza, the perfect steak that nobody ever cooks right when you go to the restaurant and you have to pay way too much for it. Everything that you long for in taste, feel, sight, every emotion that you've ever wanted to have will be fulfilled at the feast. Everything you've ever longed for at the homecoming, at your final homecoming. And then thirdly, Jesus will make a new permanent home for us, and we will forever be in His presence. Jesus will make a new permanent home for us, and we will forever be in His presence. In John 14, the disciples are troubled because Jesus is about to leave them. And He says to them, He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Garden of Eden restored. There will come a day where we will be in a perfect environment. We will be perfected as the people of God. We will be with perfection itself, perfection Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, forever in joy, with great tastes, great sights, great sounds, great activity going on forever and ever. And I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 15, and I want us to see that what Jesus is doing is He's painting a picture here that even now, until that day. We get glimpses of this. We get tastes of this. We get to experience some of the already. In Luke chapter 15, I want to take you paragraph by paragraph, and I want you to see what Jesus does not want us to miss is the offer, is the invitation, is to be invited into the Garden of Eden again. But that in that Garden of Eden and getting to the Garden of Eden does not happen unless you understand the person that makes this all possible. In the first few verses, we've already studied all these parables together. In the very first few verses, it talks about the tax collectors and the sinners drawing near him. The Pharisees are grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Eating in the Bible, and eating to this day, is a huge part of our lives, isn't it? I can't even imagine church without potlucks. I can't imagine Thanksgiving without the food. Could you imagine if we... What are you guys doing for Thanksgiving? Well, we're going to fast. We're going to fast and pray this Thanksgiving. Well, I don't know. I just really feel sorry for you if that was the case. Why is it? Why is that food... It's such a big part of our lives, such a big part of the Scriptures, such a big part of even the salvation story that goes on here. The sheep is found in the first parable. And when it is brought home, look at verse 7. "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." We see the same thing in verse 10 when the coin is down. "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Look at verses 24 in Luke 15. "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. And then the last verse of the chapter. "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And in the midst of all of this, what you have is you have a slain, fatted calf. What makes it possible for Eden to be restored, what makes it possible for us to celebrate, what makes it possible for us to one day eat the food we've always longed for, is the one who was exiled and killed so that there could be a celebration. You and I this morning are going to take of the bread and the cup. And oftentimes when we take the bread or the cup, and I think this is important, oftentimes and most of the time I think when we take communion as Christians, we are somber because we're remembering the death of our Savior. But this morning I want to do something different. I want it to be different than maybe you've ever done before. And I want you to know this is not sacrilegious. I want us to celebrate this Supper with a smile and with joy, and for it to be a symbolic of one day there's going to be this monstrous feast with billions perhaps of people present. There's going to be food like we've never tasted before, but I don't believe for one moment that we're never going to forget. I think it's interesting that Jesus only basically told us to do one thing until he comes back. One thing over and over. He said to eat and drink. And when you do it in remembrance of me. Why? Because we were eating and drinking with him in the garden before we fell into sin. And he never took the joy of food and drink away. But everything that we long for will not be fulfilled until the final feast that he will provide for us, that is only possible because of his sacrifice, is only possible because of his exile, and will be enacted fully in his return. What we see here is not just about his death. It's not just about his resurrection. It is about what awaits us forever. You're not going to have a perfect Thanksgiving. I'm sorry to break it to you. You may have a great Thanksgiving. You're not going to have a perfect Christmas. You may have a great Christmas. But one day we will have the greatest feast ever, made possible by the fatted calf that was slain for you and for me. But let's not do it today in sadness. Let's not do it in grief. Let's do it today in joy. Let's do it in joy. And one of the things I want to do before the men come down to pass out the elements is I want us to just take a few moments to think about what we long for. What do you long for in life? What hasn't happened yet? And what may never happen. And then what I want you to do is I want you to focus in, hone in on Jesus. And you know what he'll say to you? It's okay. I know what you long for. And I've already provided it for you. He knows. He knows your suffering. He knows your grief. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you're going to go through. And he says, it's okay. I've taken care of it. I've got it covered. Have you ever thought about, we're trying to get our house settled in, and it's getting there. We're getting there a little bit more every day. It's still unpacking and everything. But have you ever thought about Jesus, a carpenter, going to prepare a house for you? Can you imagine the woodwork? You know, you probably can't even describe the beauty of what you'd like. But he can, and he knows, and he can do it. Everything that you long for in this life that will not be fulfilled, that will not be obtained, will be made complete in heaven. Totally complete. Now, here's the kicker. If you don't repent of your sins, and if you don't put your trust in him, then all you're going to get is no longer his grace, but his wrath. Take that seriously. Because even as Christians, life is hard. Life is difficult. But if you have to pay for your own sin, if you have to face the consequences of not giving God glory, of not putting him first, and you're standing alone before God without a fatted calf who's been slain in your behalf, without a lawyer, without an advocate in your defense, then these little pieces of crackers, these little pieces of bread, these little cups of juice is beyond your wildest dreams of what you would experience in eternity away from him. So there's a seriousness here for those of you who have yet to do business with God. And I would say to you, why be stubborn? Why hold off? Why hold back? Why think that in journeying away from home, you will ever find what you're looking for. When Jesus is saying, I'm waiting, I'm here for you, I want to embrace you, I want to give you myself, I want to restore the Garden of Eden for you, I want you to have a perfect relationship with me, I've made provision, everything's laid out, everything's done, it is finished, but you need to make the decision to come to me. And if you haven't done that, before we can celebrate, I would like us to all be able to celebrate together. If you're here and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation, I would urge you, I would plead with you, don't wait any longer. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you go from exile to return. Today is the day that you've come home. And I want to pray for you right now. Let's bow together. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, first of all, for an eternity past, coming up with the decision along with the Son and the Spirit to create the universe, to create all that exists outside of yourself, to make something beautiful and wonderful that we enjoy. Father, I also want to thank you that when we fell in the garden, that you've given us another chance. We have been in exile, and yet you have given us opportunities to return. And Lord, there may be 1, 2, 3, 4 people here today, maybe more, who are in exile. They're fallen and they know it. They're looking for satisfactions in life and things, and it's not working. And Jesus, I thank you that you came, just like the shepherd to go after the sheep, the woman to go after the lost coin, the father who waits for the son to return. Lord, maybe there's a prodigal here today who needs to come home. They are homesick. They're tired. And they need to come home. I just pray right now that you would draw them to you, that they would want to confess their sins, want to put their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And that today with us, former prodigals, they would be able to celebrate the bread that represents you, Lord Jesus, the body that was broken, that was crucified on their behalf. The cup that represents the blood that was shed as payment for our sins. Lord, my hope is that there's nobody here who would leave here today with unfinished business and still in exile from you, that they would come home. Bring them home now. Pray that they would confess their sins and they would put their trust in Jesus for their salvation. Lord, for those of us who've done that, this is such a small token, a small symbol. When we take of the bread and of the cup, it's not really a feast. But it does point to and picture the feast to come. And so, Lord, I pray that as we sing in just a few moments, as the bread is passed, as the cup is passed, God, that we would do so with joy and that we would confess our sins to you in such a way that most of all we would confess our lack of content at going after things that don't matter, going after things that don't satisfy. And Lord, that we would find even now in the already, you are here with us. You are here in the bread. You are here in the cup. You did die. You did raise again. You are coming back. And Lord, we look forward to the amazing banquet in the future that awaits us. Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for making provision for us. Thank you that everything we long for will be fulfilled one day. And until that fulfillment, I ask that today we would truly be able to celebrate the already, what you've already done, and the not yet, what you have yet to do. Thank you so much for your provision. Thank you so much for this church. Thank you for each person here. Thank you that everyone here, I am so grateful that what I can't provide for them and they can't provide for me, you have provided forever and ever. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for these promises. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, if the worship team would come forward and the men, if you could pass out the elements. And as soon as we've sung in celebration, I would ask that you would have an attitude and maintain an attitude of celebration. That Jesus is waiting for us as our groom. We are His bride. He is looking at you and me with awe at the beauty of what He has redeemed. And as the elements are passed, let's celebrate together. When we get the bread and the cup, I would like to do so. I would like to do a toast when we get all those together. And I would like us to toast to the bride, the groom that died for the bride, so that we could be forever married to Him in a perfect relationship forever and ever in a perfect place. Amen? So as those elements are passed, we are going to take on a mood and a tone of celebration. I wish that we had a bunch of completed Jews here that could lead us in some dancing. But anyway, let's celebrate our wonderful Lord together. Hold your cup and give them a cheers. And again, this is maybe strange, but I want you to do it. You can't. It's hard to cheer somebody without a smile on your face.
Cheers.
Okay.
Right.
Hey, look at that. Look how have you ever been this happy at communion before? Jesus was the sacrifice for us to give us everything we ever long for in Him. And that will be fully satisfied one day. But until that day, aren't you glad that you're His? Let's cheer to Him, our Lord and Savior, our wonderful Savior, and drink of this cup which reminds us of his blood shed for us. With the bread, it reminds us of the body that was broken for us, the lamb that was slain, the fatted calf that was killed. It's amazing to think that he would give us all his righteousness in exchange for our sin. And that one day he will return and we will be like him and we will see him as he is and we will be his bride forever, feasting with him. Let's thank him. God be with you this week as you continue. Think about the feast that awaits. Think about the joy. I hope that it increases your joy to think. I've done this before. I've thought, I'm not going to be able to do everything I've ever wanted to do before I die. Well, you know what? None of us are. And it's okay. Because everything you've ever wanted to do, it's going to even be better than that. Because he's already gone to prepare that for us. He knows what you and I need, and he will fulfill that in himself and fulfill that in his provision for us forever. Amen. God bless you as you dwell on these great truths this week. Have a great week.